Where he leads, we'll go.
Yep.
Amen.
Easier said than done. Just wanted to thank the church. I did thank the
church a couple of days ago in one of the prayer meetings, but everyone's here. Well, a lot of people are here, so again, I can't thank you more for praying and for all the reaching out and the texts. And I know y'all were praying, and I'm just really thankful. The Lord heard your prayers, and Lila's here with us, and 100%. The doctor said if you hadn't have told me that she was hospitalized, I wouldn't have seen it. There's like no side effects. There's no indications, and so the Lord healed her. He took care of it. He listened to our prayers, and he's worthy.
Yeah. So thank you so much for your prayers. I believe it's a short message. It's on Luke chapter 15. If y'all will turn there, please. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It's on the parable of the lost sheep. Luke 15:1 of Luke says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth."
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and patience, long-suffering with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're not worthy of anything. You're worthy of all praise.
Amen.
I just pray that you would help us, help me to heed to your call, to go where you go. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful. Help us, Lord, to be zealous in following your commands, Lord. You're worthy of better servants, Lord. You're worthy of more fruit, more glory, Lord. Though there's still so much more work to be done. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand your word better. And may this command, this parable, provoke us unto love and good works, Lord. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if there's a parable that or a couple of parables, I put them both together because it has the same teaching with different examples. But this parable is about evangelism. This parable is about missions. This is the intended meaning of this parable is why we have this conference. We're having this conference on missions, evangelism, whether it's here, whether it's abroad. And here Jesus is literally saying, I want you to evangelize. I want you to go seek the lost. So I think it's a real fitting parable for us. And I think it's good to see it in the beginning of the conference, just in case someone wanted to steal my message. I'm going to do it right now. I did it first. Over here, the first thing that I can't help but to see are the criticisms from the Pharisees.
They're saying, man, this guy, he receiveth sinners and publicans. What is he doing? And this motivates Jesus to put forth this parable unto them. He explains to them, let me teach you something. And I just can't help but to think, how many times, someone is doing something for the Lord and they get criticisms. Criticisms, and unfortunately from people that should be doing the work, people that are in the church, people that are, you know, around them, maybe their parents, maybe the people who know them best. It says that, unfortunately, you know, Jesus said, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Why is that? I think some of it has to do with they saw this guy grow up. They know his quirks. They know how he smells, and they know all these things. And we're not going to respect this guy. And it's just a sad thing when things like that happen, when the body starts eating itself up. And people, they get jealous or whatever it is, but the Pharisees had a habit of this. They had a habit of criticizing good things that were going on in the ministry of Christ. And of course it has a lot to do with pride. It has a lot to do with losing power and all these things. But of course, I think a big part of it was convicting to them. It was very convicting to see someone do right and they knew they were doing wrong. I remember when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, and this is an incredible thing. He rose someone from the dead in front of a bunch of witnesses, and the Pharisees later on are consulting among themselves, hey, maybe we should kill him again. This is like incredible. You know, it's like, what are you, I don't know. I don't understand that. Someone gets risen from the dead and they're thinking, we got to get rid of him. You know, this is, he's turning too many people to Christ. Man, that's just incredible. They over here, they see people in need, publicans and sinners. If anyone needs help, it's them, and they're criticizing him. Wow. How could you sit with them? How could you have them in your presence? Another thing I see here, diving into the parable, one of the first things here is Jesus is looking for sheep. He's looking for that one sheep out of the 99 that got lost. But it's important here to note that at the end of the parable, he says, a sinner that repents, right? So Christ is not looking just for sinners, okay? He's looking for sinners who are willing to repent, right? If we're looking for sinners, real easy. Let's go down to the Centro. Let's go down to the Alamo. Let's go walking around the streets under these highways. There are some homeless drunks, and we can find sinners everywhere. I think we can find some sinners in here who might not be saved. Maybe some of you teenagers. I'm willing to bet some of you teenagers maybe don't really understand the gospel. You better check that in your life if you really are saved, because man, how many times do they profess something as a kid, they don't really understand, and they go off into the world? Don't deceive yourself. I'd rather you say that you're not saved than go off into the world not being saved, thinking, oh, I prayed a prayer, I should be good. Be careful. The Lord's looking for sinners who repent. Repentant sinners. And that makes the work a little bit harder, right? I mean, finding sinners, easy. Finding sinners who are willing to repent, not so easy.
Yeah, that's right.
Finding Christians who are willing to repent, not so easy. Right. Repentance is like it's a quality that God loves. He loves repentance. Loves it. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, it's a whole chapter talking about this concept of, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, in a sense of where the fathers sin and then the kids are suffering the consequences of that. And so he says, no more. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then he talks about repentance. He says, but if someone turn from their way, I will not mention any of their sins. But if someone turns from their righteousness, I will not mention any of their righteousness. God is more interested not in how many things you did, but in your heart and the fact that you're repentant. You have this quality like David had.
Yep.
You remember David, right? The sin that he committed. It wasn't just any little sin, right? I mean, he literally used his position of power to steal a man's wife and then killed him to cover it up. That's horrible. That's horrible. Most of you are when you're watching these reels and on Instagram and you see how, you know, Joel Osteen and these pastors abusing their flock, you're like, this guy's horrible. This guy does not deserve restoration. He is hurting. And right there in the middle of the Bible, you see David did something real similar. But you know what separates him? Repentance.
Yep, true.
The prophet shows up and says, thou art the man.
Yep.
And he does not fight it. He says, I am that man. He repents, accepts. He messes up again. He messes up again. But that's why the Lord says he has a heart like mine own. Because he's a repentant man. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's 7 basic doctrines that he says, we got to go past these. We got to grow up to maturity. And he lays down these 7 doctrines. It's Christ and repentance from dead works. And then he talks about laying on of hands and the resurrection and all these things. Eternal judgment. Repentance. Such an important thing. It's how you get saved. That's the beginning of your Christian walk. The beginning of your Christian walk, the Lord is teaching you, repent. Repent. We're going to keep the unity in the church. You know how? Everyone exercising repentance, right? Repentance. Oh, we want forgiveness. Oh, we want to. You better forgive me. We want to force others to forgive us. Why don't you repent? If you repent and they don't want to forgive you, well, you did your part. Repentance is on such a high scale in God's eyes. We work with a brethren in the church in Puebla, and man, people have sins. We all have sins. But what we cannot work with is a brother who's in sin and refuses to see that he's in sin.
Amen.
A sister who is in sin and she makes all these excuses. But my husband, but this, but my parents, but we can't work with that.
Yep.
You can commit adultery. You can murder someone. And if you repent, truly repent, there's hope. There's restoration. David killed a man, and there was restoration for him.
Right.
It doesn't matter your sin. It matters of repentance. And so that's the important, that is an integral part of this parable. Integral part of evangelism, right? We need to focus on sinners who are willing to repent, right? We're searching for those lost sheep. They're lost, but they want repentance. Another thing that I noticed in the seeking of this lost sheep is the work that's put in. It's going to be work seeking for the sheep. Work and worth. I think of these two things. A couple of days ago, we came in from Puebla, and I brought a carrier on the roof of my van. It's extra storage, and it has these legs, and these legs have clamps. And so I got in Wednesday night. There's a prayer meeting. We had to drive, you know, all the way into the mountains where Bill and Deb lives, and it's quite a drive. It's in the country, beautiful, and I'm in a rush because we got 2 hours. I just got there. It's 5 o'clock. The meeting's at 7. So I take this rack off and I unscrew all the feet and I unpack the car and I bring the girls in and, you know, we get them all situated and then we drive off. And as I'm driving off, I make a turn and I hear something on my roof. Click, click, click. And I'm just thinking, whatever, probably a branch, a bird or whatever. And then I'm driving and 2 minutes later, I'm thinking, maybe it's one of those legs to the to the carrier. And so I'm like, I gotta make a mental note because I'm not turning back. So we drove and we got to the meeting. 2 hours, 3 hours later, we come back. I look at my carrier just to confirm, is it missing? And yes, it's missing. I lost a little piece for the carrier. And it's amazing how little things can mess up big things. That's going to give me a problem, but I'll just find something to fix it. But the point here is I went out looking for this thing, right? And like I said, they live in the country, a lot of tall grass, maybe snakes in these grasses. There's this like hot sun, there's no shade. I'm here looking, you know, no one's walking in these streets. There is no sidewalks. I'm just walking along these country roads looking for this little black piece, looking. You know, my wife is behind me giving me the, it's time, you know, we got stuff to do. And so she followed me and I'm walking and finally, you know, I can't find this thing. So I said, all right, I'll come back. I come back on my own. I spent half hour and I just thought, okay, whatever. It's a little piece. I'll just go. If I have to pay $50, I'll get another crossbar, whatever. It's whatever. Because it wasn't that valuable. In the end of the day, it's not that valuable. We spend time on things depending on how valuable it is, right? If one of my daughters flew out the window, I probably wouldn't be here right now. I'd be still looking, right? Because, why? Because that's very valuable. One of my daughters, invaluable, I would say, right? You lose your wedding ring, that's pretty valuable, right? You lose something, a little piece of a carrier, you know, okay, I'll spend this amount of time. Well, consider the work and worth of seeking for lost souls. That's pretty valuable, right? That's, we clock in and clock out sometimes. I'm going to do my hour of evangelism. I understand that we have busy lives, but just consider you're not doing justice to the work that you should be doing in seeking for lost souls or the effort, right? Have you ever sent your kids to go look for something? Oh, I got four of them, and even between all four of them, they can't find something that's obviously right in front of them, right? Because they're, you know, why? Because they're not really into it, you know? I'm just going to follow daddy's orders, but, you know, it's right there, right in front of you, just yesterday. Right there, right in front of you, look in front of you, on the table, right? Is that how you evangelize? Is that how you are seeking for lost souls? Go seek the lost. And this is us. Yeah, he's not going to listen to me. And, you know, I'm too shy. I'm not a preacher. I don't have that gift. Just all these little, you know, not much effort, right? I'm sure if I can go into your life and, you know, put a reality TV show camera in the corner of your house, and I could point out things that you're very interested in, that you put in effort and time, whether it's a TV show that you binge watch for hours and you stay up till 4 in the morning. Well, when was the last time we spent that much time, stayed up till 4 in the morning, you know, seeking for lost souls, praying for lost souls? I don't know. But the point here is this pastor who loses one sheep goes out seeking in the mountains, leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes out seeking. And it says, till he find it, right? Have you ever sought for something like your wallet till you find it? Oh, I got to find that because there's some valuable things in there. You spend time for things that are valuable. And let me tell you, this conference, what we're talking about here, this isn't to make your financial situation better. This isn't things that are of lesser value. This is something eternally valuable. This is lost souls. This is missions. We're talking about lost sheep, people whom God loves. It's worth your time. It's worth your effort. It's worth your prayers. It's worth your money. It's worth your sweat. It's worth staying up till all night. Like Jesus, sometimes he just said, tonight, I'm not sleeping. I'm going to the mountain to pray. Today, I'm not eating because my meat is to do the will of God while his disciples are off fellowshipping, right? It's worth that. It's worth that. And I need to, we need to imitate the perspective that God has for lost souls. We need to take that and put it inside of our hearts.
Thank you, Lord.
The persistence we should have for finding that one sinner. Just think of something that you lost and how much effort you put into it. The persistence, the looking, the fact that you abandoned everyone else in the rest of your house to look for this one thing. Your kids, your wife are waiting in the car, the gas is running, the sun is hot, and you're just looking for this thing because it's important, right? Focus. How much focus do we have in our evangelism? How much persistence? How much effort? How much work do we put into our evangelism? Another thing I see in this parable is God's emphasis on evangelism. God places an emphasis, a premium on evangelism. He says, the pastor has his flock, 100 sheep total. One of them goes lost. 1% of your flock has just been lost. And he leaves the 99 and he goes and searches. There's an emphasis there, yeah. Right? There's an emphasis. The emphasis is dictated by the need. When my daughter went into the hospital, there was a need that was greater than, oh, I need to play with my kids. Oh, we need to have devotionals. Oh, we need to go to the grocery store. Oh, they need to go to school. They need to take baths.
Yep.
All that out the window because something is more important.
That's right.
Right? This pastor, he knows, he has his priorities in line. He loses one sheep and he's not thinking about the 99. He's thinking of the one. Mm-hmm. He says, this is important. This is a need. This is very, very important. And so he goes out. And there is an emphasis here on evangelism. Evangelism isn't just one of many things we need to do. There is an emphasis on evangelism. There is an emphasis on seeking lost souls. There's also another element of this, which is on the emphasis, is that it's time sensitive, right? Souls are being lost. Have you ever noticed when you lose something, the longer it's lost, the harder it is to find?
Yeah.
Especially kids, right? They say, there's some sort of statistic or something, if you can't find them after a day or 2 days, you'll probably never find them. That's crazy. But it's true, because the longer things are lost, your memory starts fading, you start forgetting exactly what steps you took, where you were, and just things happen in nature, things happen in this world that cause things to get lost more and more and more until it's gone. You'll never find it again. And there are people out there, lost souls, that maybe right now need someone to tell them the gospel. But it's right now.
That's right.
Right. You're right.
It's right now. And there might not ever be that opportunity. They might be lost forever after. And it would be our fault. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. He gave us the commission. He gave us the command. Go out and seek my sheep. And it's something of dire importance. And this is why there's an emphasis, right? Because you have 99 who are safe, 99 who are secure, 99 who are saved, just. Okay, well their destination is secure. Right? If you're saved here, your destination is secure. You're saved.
Yep.
Amen. Can you be encouraged better? Can you get revival? Yes. We can work towards those things. But if the person, if we neglect the lost, they're going to hell forever. If we neglect the saved, well, maybe they'll get a couple of less rewards. This is a very important distinction.
Yeah.
This is why the pastor says, I have 99 just, and whether you say these are the Pharisees, and I agree, he's sort of taking a jab at the Pharisees saying, you guys are the just 99, and I'm going after the publican and sinner. But either way, it's the same argument. God is putting an emphasis on lost souls over the 99 just persons. If you're living right, you have repentance in your life, you have revival in your life, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's go towards those who are lost and on their way to hell.
Amen.
This is not a parable saying at all that we should neglect the church, that we should neglect discipleship, that we should just all scatter abroad and not have fellowship and not have revival meetings. No. But there is an emphasis.
Yeah,
there's an emphasis.
Amen.
And I believe that's part of this parable. That's part of God's direction. That's part of God's will. There is an emphasis on evangelism over other things. It's the same with gifts. If you read in 1 Corinthians, where he says there's certain gifts that are emphasized that are better than other gifts. Prophesying is better than tongues. It's greater than tongues. It's of better use. It's more needed in the church than tongues. That God is not, he's not of the mentality of maybe the socialist or whatever, where everything's equal. We're all equal. All gifts are equal. All works are equal. All positions are equal. That's not what I see in the Bible. There's an emphasis on missions. And man, praise the Lord, we're here talking about missions because this is very important in God's eyes.
Yeah.
The argument of leaving the 99 just persons. You know, another thing I thought of with the 99 is when you're, the 99 is a very comfortable place. I mean, put yourself in this pastor's position. He's with his 100 sheep in the flock. One of them goes astray. He's not paying attention. He's working and then one of them goes astray. And I would be inclined to think it's just one sheep. This is, you know, come on. Be happy with what you have. Be content. Make up whatever argument you want to not go out and find that lost sheep. But we are inclined to be that. I am inclined to be that way. It's safe here. I'm going to go out there, what, waste my time? I'm going to go out there and work hard and be in the sun and possibly not find this one sheep. He says he went into the mountain, right? He didn't go through a park or there was no paved concrete, you know, roads. He's walking through the mountains looking for this sheep, and sheep have a way of going to places that are kind of hard to get to, right? But you might be inclined to feeling that way. It's nice in the church. It is nice in the church. Every time I come here, I want to live in Texas. Seriously. It's awesome. Texas is probably my plan B. If something bad happens or I get arrested and I have to be kicked out, I'm coming to Texas probably. Every time I go to New York, and I miss my church. I miss their singing. I miss my brothers in Christ. I miss showing up to church and not having to do anything. I like that, right? Just show, gimme, 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 right? Hey, listen, it's okay to have that sometimes. I mean, I get it. We need to serve. We need to minister. Come to church trying to give instead of receive. That's a good mentality. But, you know, We all can get a chance to sit on the bench sometimes. That's nice. When I go sometimes and they don't ask me to preach, I'm like, that's fine. I'm not offended at all. I preach like 3 times a week. It's okay. I'm glad just being around you guys and seeing your faces.
Amen.
If I wasn't invited to preach here, I'd be here anyway because I love you guys. I like being around you guys. Yeah. It's nice. The 99 is nice. It's comfortable.
Yeah.
Leaving it is very hard. The pastor says, I gotta go find this lost sheep. I'm sorry. I gotta go. I gotta risk my life. I gotta, you know, get tired and maybe in my exertion of energy and looking for this sheep, I'm not gonna be able to tend to you guys so well. But there's an emphasis, right? Emphasis on the lost. It may be that we see this a lot in the scriptures. If you want to see, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians, sorry, Romans 15:20. My notes did not sync, so now I'm going off my phone. Romans 15:20. This is Paul speaking. And he says over here, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." He's going out into the mountains seeking the lost. Not where Christ is named. "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." All right, so he's telling the Romans, he's saying, "I'd love to be with you guys, but I've been hindered a lot." Why? Because I'm out preaching the gospel. I'm out seeking for the lost. I'm out going to places they have not heard the name of Christ. There is no foundation of Christ. They don't know. You say Christ, they say, "Who's that?" That we're talking that lost. We're talking that far away from the truth. And he says, "I'm sorry. I'd love to be with you." Hey, the Roman church, they could have put Paul to big use. He could have been there encouraging them, making them stronger. If anyone can preach a revival conference, I bet you'd be Paul. Yep. They're not just saying, "Oh, we'd love to have you." And Paul's not just saying, "I'd love to just be with you, to hug you." No, I mean, there's work to do in Rome. There's work to do. I don't think Paul would go there just to rest. Wherever he's going, he's trying to be useful for the Lord. Amen. But even with that mentality, he says, "But I gotta be out there. Yeah. I gotta be winning the lost." And this is why we can't be together all the time. Because I'm much hindered because I'm out where Christ is not named. An emphasis on evangelism. Verse 23, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Very interesting. Paul, even in going to visit them, he's doing it on the way. He's saying, "I'm going to Spain, I got this, I got that going, I gotta go and spread the gospel. I finished, there's no more place in these parts. I've evangelized all these parts that did not know Christ. Now I'm gonna go to another place, just like that, and on the way I'll visit you." Do you not see the secondary placement that he put on saved believers? He loved them. He, being with them, great, I enjoy your company, thank you. But he had that vision that we see in the parable. Leaving the 99 and going for that one lost soul. If we can just see that in our lives, if we can just see that in our Christian walks and understand this is of great, dire importance, seeking the lost. Missions, evangelism. I mentioned how Jesus in that scene in the woman of at the well in John 4, how he says, "You guys go and buy, I'm going to stay here because there's still work for me to do." Yep. And he says, and it says of him, he was tired. He showed up tired to the well. And he sits there and he's still working on getting people into the kingdom. Later on they come and they say, "Time to eat." He says, "My meat is to do the will of the Father." Amen.
Okay. Just a couple of verses more. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, 26. Matthew 16, verse 26. Now flipping it on the other side, it can be comfortable, it can be nice, and it's not sinful being with the 99. It's not sinful enjoying being at church with all the rest of the brethren, having fellowship. We can do a lot of nice things and not be sinful. That's amazing. And that's comfortable. And we need to understand that there is an emphasis on evangelism. Now on the flip side, on the other side, the one soul. It's very interesting to me that God says that he uses these numbers. He says 99 and 1. He doesn't say 80 and 20 or 70 and 30. He says the most extreme number that you can put, 99, but one of them got lost. Right? We talked a little bit about value, the value of one soul. Well, here Matthew 16, 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's an excellent question.
Yep.
What can you give to save a soul? Just a couple of minutes ago, Schindler's List was mentioned about how he was taking his ring off and saying, "Man, how many souls could this have? How many people lives could I have saved? But how much money could you pay to save a soul?" Well, based off of this verse, if I'm understanding it correctly, he's saying if this man gains the whole world but loses his own soul, it's not worth it. It's your soul is actually worth more than even if you owned the whole world. That's what it's saying. It's quite incredible. God's telling you one soul is worth more than all the money in this world. That's incredible. Puts a different perspective too on giving towards missions, on giving your life and your time to missions.
Yeah.
Very different perspective. If I told you, you can save a soul if you evangelize 1 hour a day, 7 days a week, but I guarantee you, you'll win a soul. Oh, you would probably take it. Oh yeah, of course. What is that? 7 hours a week? That's less than I work for one day. 8 hour shift. Obviously, I can't offer you that. I can't offer you any guarantees of winning souls, but over here it says, even if this man with all the money in the world offered that to God, said, "I have all this, please just forgive me." It's not worth anything. Why? Well, it's kind of weird offering someone something that they already own. God owns everything that we see. He owns the ground you stand on. He owns the air you breathe. He owns the gold that supposedly backs the money that you have in your bank. He owns it all. And the arrogance for us to think, well, if I give it back to him, maybe he'll forgive me. He owns it all. What do you have to offer him? What do you have to offer God? So I think we can change our minds on looking at this parable and saying, it's just one sheep. it's just one sheep. But how much does a soul really value at? How much does it cost? You lose someone in hell, they're there forever. They need to believe the gospel in order to be saved. Romans 14, 15. Almost done. One soul is so valuable. It's more valuable than all the money in the world. It's something that lasts on for eternity. Something that cannot be destroyed. Something that cannot be burned. Well, burned in the sense of annihilated. Another reason why it's so valuable. the better reason. Romans 14:15 says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." You know why a soul is worth so much? Because Christ died for that soul.
Amen. Amen.
That adds a lot of value to it as well. Jesus Christ shed his blood, not just to be an example, not just to teach us on how we should be. He shed his blood to purchase souls.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
So every time there's a lost soul, there's the blood of Christ hanging right over it. And that blood can purchase, that blood was shed for that person. It says in 1 Timothy, he died for the whole world, especially for those that believe. It's not like he just died for the elect. He died for everybody.
Yeah.
Every single soul that you see, he died for them. And they're valuable because he died for them.
Amen.
The blood of Christ, the holy child of God, died for that soul. Oh, it's worth it. It's even if it's one, it's worth it.
Amen.
Yes, it is. It's worth it. If you win a soul to Christ, don't think, well, I'm not like these other guys who win hundreds of souls. You won a soul to Christ. You know what you caused? Joy in heaven.
Amen.
Because the Lord got back a little bit of what he put in. He put in his blood. And every time you win a soul, it's like it was worth your sacrifice. Here is an offering to you, Lord, coming back to you. One soul is valuable. It hurts. It hurts, but in this parable, it's a closed system. Only one of them is lost. And yet, even if it's one, it's valuable. We live in a world with millions and millions of lost souls. I mean, just, it's hard to grasp. It's hard to wrap your brain around this concept. God's saying, even if one soul was lost, I would save him. It would be worth it. He's valuable. That soul is valuable. Even if one. But there's millions of souls that are lost. Millions of souls. We have our work cut out for us, brethren. Have you won a soul? Dedicate your life to it. I'm not saying become a missionary. I'm not saying any of these things. But what I am saying is dedicate your life to winning a soul.
Amen.
Saving someone from their sins, from the punishment and judgment and wrath of God. It's something eternal. Let's end with Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 8. Final exhortation says over here, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God, in his plan to come back, the second time, he didn't lose his keys. He didn't, you know, sleep in like some men count slackness. He didn't make a mistake or make the wrong turn. None of that. There's a purpose. There's a reason why God has not come back yet. There's a reason why God hasn't burned this whole world to a crisp in an instant. There's a reason. It's right here. That more people would come to repentance. More people would get saved.
Yeah.
The reason why we're still here right now is not so that we can have a good time. Even good Christian fellowship time. The reason why we're here is to put an emphasis on lost souls. Amen. To win the lost.
Amen.
To Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.